The famous preacher Alexander McLaren compared this passage to a lighthouse. When the sun is shining, the light isn't even noticeable. You can't even see it. But when night comes and the storms assail, it blazes with a light that is essential to find one's way in the storm. Well, that's what this passage is kind of like. We don't give divine discipline much thought until we're going through rough times and life gets difficult and things are not going well. And when hardships come, we need to reflect upon these verses so that we will not grow weary. That's the point. It was a hard time for the Hebrew believers. They were being persecuted and mistreated. And during those trying times, this passage was something they needed to hear. If we're run with endurance the race set before us, we need to fix our eyes on this truth. And Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, knows what we need. In Hebrews 2:10, the writer says, "It became him, or was fitting for him, to make the captain of their souls perfect through sufferings." And if Jesus was not exempted from this, and he was the true Son of God, the sinless Son of God, we should not expect that we are going to be allowed to be free from sufferings and hardships and difficulties and afflictions. We too will suffer. It's fitting that we also undergo the same kind of hardships. For only then will we attain the perfection that he wants us to reach. And so he gives five directives here that help us live as children of the Lord in the midst of difficult hardships, rough times. Has anyone here gone through rough times? Only a handful of you, okay? Yeah. We all go through it. We all face hardships, and when those hardships come, our first thought is, what have I done? You know, or why is this going on, and why is this happening? And so he wants to encourage us. The first thing he mentions, the first directive, is we must put our suffering in perspective. We in America, we don't hardly go through any hardships or suffering compared to the rest of the world. Comparatively little. And yet we feel like sometimes it's so much. But we're all involved in the struggle against sin. Verse 4. "You have not resisted unto blood striving against sin." Yes, you're in a struggle. Yes, you're in a battle. He's still using the Olympic game illustration. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, he compared our spiritual journey to a foot race with all the former saints up in the stadiums watching us as we compete in this race. And he told us, don't let sin impede you. Don't let it trip you up or slow you down or that type of thing. And that he was talking about struggling against sin that way. But now he changes the metaphor. And he's changed it to a boxing metaphor. We're punching it out with sin. And sin is no longer just tripping us up and then slowing us down. It's actually attacking us. We're fighting against sin in a boxing match. But he's not saying, and this is where we get in a little bit of trouble with this passage. He's not saying we're suffering punitively, like we're being punished for our sin. He's talking more about the fact that we suffer hardships. We undergo persecution because sinners oppose us. Sinners persecute us. We're suffering hardships because we're being abused by the world. That kind of hardship. And later on, he's going to bring in the idea that sometimes it is punitively. Sometimes we get tripped up by sin. Sometimes it gets part of our life and we're scourged for that. But it's broader than that. He's talking in the context of all the hardships and difficulties that we experience in this world. And often of it, much of it is coming from those who oppose our Christianity, oppose our faith, and they make our life difficult. They persecute us. It's the same language used of Jesus in chapter 5, verse 8. That's why it's not necessarily just talking about suffering because of sin. Chapter 5, verse 8. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he," same word, "suffered." So it isn't just because of sin personally. It's because we live in a world filled with sin. and sin's a problem. And because of the sin around us, we're under attack and abuse. But he says, we have not resisted this onslaught, this attack, to the point of shedding blood. The hostile forces of sin are out to get us. Right? There's forces from without. Go to Revelation 2:10. He says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days, but thou be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He's talking to the churches. You know, there's Satan's out to attack us from without. He works through his people. And even forces from without, he says in Ephesians 6:12, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and things of the air that are out to attack us and destroy us. And sometimes they work within us. You go to Luke 22. Yeah, Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simeon, Simeon, so behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thou may fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Satan was attacking from within, tempting him to deny the Lord, which he did 3 times. So we have attacks from without, and through spiritual forces we have attacks within. Another verse is 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. We have these sinful desires at war against our soul. And so we have forces from without, forces from within. We are in a struggle against sin. Satan desires to have us. The world wants to bring us down. And even within ourselves, we are tempted by desires and lusts that pull us away. When sin is gone, so will our suffering. But as long as we're in this sin-filled world, we're going to struggle. But we haven't struggled to the point of shedding our blood. We haven't had to lay down our lives yet in the struggle. Our Lord came to the very purpose, for this very purpose in the world, to deliver us from sin, to set us free. And he resisted sin to the point of going to the cross and dying and shedding his blood for us. That's what he's alluding to. You haven't gone that far in your struggle against sin. Be willing to lay down your life as a true Son of God laid down his life. Yet some have already been tempted in the church to give up. They've had some rough times. People have made fun of them. People have mistreated them. Some have gone through great difficulties, really. And they're considering just going back into Judaism and being done with all of this. But he says, as a good boxer competes in Olympic Games, every once in a while the enemy lays a good blow, and you fall to the floor, and you see blood. That's the picture he's painting. What do you do? Don't hit me again. I don't like this. Stop. Get me out of the ring. And you look down on that kind of a boxer. You say, if you're going to fight in the match, if you're going to be a boxer, you're going to expect to shed a little bit of blood. Get up, get back in the fight, keep on fighting. Seneca said the true athlete was the one who saw his own blood. That was the good athlete. You were competing at a point where you saw it. You're doing your uttermost. And that's what he's saying. Get in there. Keep at it. Your hardship's nothing compared to what Christ had to go through. The one who went to the cross for us. Everything we go through falls short of that. In fact, we haven't even resisted the point of shedding our own blood. We should be willing to die for our faith if that's what's called for. So keep going. Second of all, we must not draw wrong conclusions from our suffering. verses 5 through 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He's quoting this proverb back in Proverbs chapter 3. In verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. He uses comparison. The Lord chastens those he loves, as he does all the children whom he delighteth. Well, if we're a child of God, he's going to chasten us. And he says, do you get the point? It's a father's responsibility. By the way, I'm going to take a little digression here. You realize discipline is primarily the responsibility of the fathers? And women just kind of go to sleep at this point. Or be quiet. Don't worry about this. This is for you guys. And you guys getting ready to have children. Discipline is primarily in Scripture the responsibility of the father. Okay? Not that mom doesn't need the discipline now and then, but it's primarily our responsibility. I can show you this because look, turn to Ephesians 6:4. He gives a general statement in verse 1. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. Then he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that may go well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, it's interesting, he doesn't mention father and mother, so he just turns to the fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, it's hard. I mean, we want to have a good relationship. You come home from after a hard day's work and you're tired, the mom's been wrestling with the kids, and all of a sudden there's something brought up that they did wrong, and it's time for you to get after them. And everyone, I've been there. I want to play, I want to have a good time, I want to enjoy the kids, I don't want to go discipline them. But if you love your kids, you do it. If you love them, you chasten them, you correct them. And sometimes, as a father, it's not just chastening we're talking about here. I've already pointed that out. The text is talking about child training in general. The premise is that God is able to protect us. And God loves us. And the thought is, if God loves us and cares for us, then he would keep me from all hardships, all difficulties. But the point the text is making is that God doesn't. He allows hardships to come into our life. He allows us to go through difficulties and painful situations and to suffer. And the thought is at those times, well, doesn't God love me? Doesn't he care? And the point he's made is God loves you so much that he lets you go through those things. He allows you to face those trials because those hardships help you grow. Now, I'm going to say something that sounds not very popular in our day. But that's why I'm up here. There's a tendency for mothers, generally speaking, to want to nurture, to care for. You know, my kids are hurt, are going through a rough time. I can almost tell what's going on in their lives because if they want to be sympathized with and encouraged, they call mom. If they want an answer in terms of what they need to do, they'll sometimes call me, okay? Because I'm the harsh one sometimes. Well, you need to do this. You need to straight up do that, you know? Why do you do it? And they know at that time they need an answer. They got to figure out what to do to fix this thing, and so they'll call me. But when they want a sympathetic ear, they won't necessarily call me because I'll say, well, buck up and do what you need to do, you know? You know, that's the job of the Father. The job of the Father is sometimes to push him to do what's hard, to do that which is responsible. The sons would go out and work with Dad, and he'd make them do a tough, dirty, hard jobs. Why? Because they need to learn to grow up. They got to handle those responsibilities. You know, it was a tendency of fathers to crack down on. And that was understood, the father's role. He says, God's a good father. And because he loves you, sometimes he knows that your best thing for you to go through is a hardship, to mature, to develop. We're part of this sin-filled world. And sometimes we have to go through the fire to be purified. Sometimes we have to go through the hardships to become better. And God understands that. And so he lets us go through it. He sends us the Holy Spirit as a comforter. But sometimes, like the Father, he says to his Son, it's my will. Father, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go face the cross. But not my will be done, your will. And the Father loved the Son, but it was the will of the Father that the Son suffered these hardships. Giraffes are interesting critters. You know, they got necks that are just as long as can be. You know, it's fun watching them. I've got a video. I know, I'm odd. But I've got the video of the African lion. And it has a part where it talks about the giraffe, you know, and it's just a very interesting creature. And the giraffe has an interesting thing. When it has a little young one, okay, it comes up and it snuggles with its long neck with its little baby giraffe. It shows him that he loves him. And the giraffe kind of gets up, and then you know what the mom does? She kicks this little giraffe clear over there. I mean, a big kick, boom, right over there. And this little giraffe's like, whoa. And it kind of gets back up on its feet. And then the mom comes over there and doesn't say, wow, good job. You know what the mom does? Kicks it again. And it gets up a little bit quicker this time. In fact, it doesn't get up. It just kind of sits for a while. And then she comes and kicks it while it's still down until it gets up. And she kicks him until he gets up quickly. I get it. You know why? Because there's lions. And they want to be able to run quickly and run with the group. And that little young giraffe doesn't understand that. And that little giraffe has to learn to get up quickly and run. That's why I'm saying, is God loves us so much, he knows what we need. And sometimes what we need doesn't feel good. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's hard, but we need it. And so he allows us to go through hardships and difficulties. Look back at the children of God in chapter 11. They're all people that God says the world's not worthy of, and these are people he holds up in high esteem. Yet every one of those people suffered. Every one of them went through hardships. Some of them had to die for their faith. They were not spared. Every one of them faced horrible trials. And yet they're people God loved. And they were commended for their faith. See, what God does, it's not that he brings all these hardships on us. They're the result of being in a struggle against a sinful world and the forces of sin that are out in this world. But what God does is he takes those that opposition, those hardships, and he overrules them to use them to perfect us, to work everything together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according for his purpose. So the Lord, even though the enemy and Satan means it for evil, the Lord means it for good. And he uses it to perfect us. And so he says, don't react wrongly to this chastening. Don't treat it lightly. In other words, don't just kind of be stoic and say, oh, well, God calls us to suffer. I'm just going to suffer with a smile. Oh, wait, stoic, you don't smile even. You just, I'm going to handle it. That means treat it lightly as though you're just going to. We live in a rough world, sinful world. It's just part of the way it is. No, I'm not saying that. He's saying, look at it, think about it, you know, ponder it, gain from this circumstance. Don't treat it as a light thing. It's important. You're going through a rough time. Grow, learn from it. The other side, though, is don't become despondent. Oh, woe is me. I have so many things to go through suffering. My suffering surpasses that of Job. Oh, whoa. Life is so hard. It's so difficult. And become all despondent that you just kind of give up and whine about it. No. Look at it objectively. Yes, it's hard at times. Life here is difficult. I'm going through a tough time. But God has a purpose in this. I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to gain everything I can from this so I don't have to go through it again, but also that I might reach that perfection that he's trying to work out in my life. I want to gain from this chasing. Isn't that what happens when we have kids? Dad decides, okay, we're going to have to put our kids through some rough times here. They got to go out and do this. For me, it's walking beans and picking rock and baling hay and taking care of the pigs and all kinds of things I had to do. You know, chores, right? And if I didn't do my chores right, I had other experiences that were not very pleasant, okay? You learned from it. You grew from it. You gained responsibility. You gained, doing the chores, doing your job, being a hard worker. All those benefits that you gained from it, I want to learn from it. Lord, you're allowing this. I need to gain. Teach me, O Lord. Perfect me. Shape me. Mold me. Those the Lord loves, he chastens. And sometimes he scourgeth. That word is literally for the spanking. That's where it comes in, the idea. Sometimes he spanks us. Chastening is not a sign of a lack of love. Quite the contrary. Because he loves us, he can't just let it go. He wants us to grow. And some things we have to learn the hard way. Sometimes your kids will not learn unless they're spanked. Unless they go through hardships. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It's a megaphone to arouse a deaf world. The third thing is, chastening is a proof of our legitimacy, that we truly are legitimately the children of God. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? What father does not chasten his son? Not a good father. I mean, a good father chastens him. The idea is a picture is the son is the heir. And he's raised accordingly. An illegitimate son were neglected. The heir received special attention, sometimes unwanted attention. But it's no sign of favor to be left alone. The text goes on, verse 8 says, but if he be without chastisement, if he's not disciplined, whereof all are partakers, in other words, all true children are going to be disciplined. I grew up with a family of 6 kids. We sometimes argued about who got spanked the most, who got disciplined the most. Frankly, I don't think my little brother got as much as me. But that's my opinion. Okay? He argues differently. The point is, we all were his children. We were all disciplined. He says, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons? Pastor Daniel asked me to substitute a different word there, illegitimate, for that word, because we feel awkward saying it. And I says, go ahead, it's in the text, read it. I'll explain it when I got to it. The reason why I kind of wanted to go ahead and say it is because illegitimate kind of doesn't bring out the full idea. It's the idea of without a father. It's a child who has no father. Or at least a father who takes no responsibility for him. That's the idea. The father who has a son who's going to be an heir, somebody who's in his official family who's going to take over his estate and his business afterwards, he takes special consideration for the son because it's his son. It's the one who's going to carry on after him. And that son gets disciplined. He doesn't get away with things because he wants him to be all he can be because he's going to carry on his name. Well, we're legitimate sons. We're carrying on God's name. Bastard, an illegitimate son, was one who had no claim to that father because the father did not recognize him as his. Because every kid has a father. Okay? It's the fact that some take no responsibility for them. And therefore, they're not loved. That's why we stress so much it was primarily the father's responsibility. What child has not been envious at times for the child who does not have a stern father? We have two children who get in trouble. One of them has a stern father because he cares about what his kid does. And that kid says, I am going to die when I get home. You know, I am in deep trouble because he has a stern father. He has a father who cares. Father loves him. The other kid may feel free and easy because his mom and dad don't even care. Or maybe his dad doesn't care about what he doesn't have a dad. He can get away with a lot. Because no one cares. That's a sad place to be. I'd rather be the son that has a father who cares. You have to deal with the discipline, you have to deal with the hardship, but in the end, you know that there's more security than that because you have someone who cares about you. Our children desperately need a father because it's in fearing their father that they learn to fear God. That's why our country, I think, particularly inner city, in such a mess it's in. It's totally a lack of fathers. No accountability, no one to call them in line. I remember the story I always thought was such a great story of these elephants that were going around stomping cars and beating up things and smashing trees. They couldn't figure out what was going on at first. And all the rhinos were getting beat up. Well, they've come to find out it was a bunch of these elephants that were on a rampage. You know, and they were teenage elephants, but there was no bull elephant. And they couldn't figure out what to do, so someone suggested, let's bring a bull elephant in. So they brought the big old bull elephant in there, and he saw what these dumb little renegade elephants were doing, and he beat the tar out of them, taught them, you don't behave like that. And it stopped. You know, we lack in America, we lack bull elephants. We lack men saying, hey, this isn't right. You don't do that. You don't treat people like that. It's not right. But because there's no fathers, there's no discipline. See, fathers create demanding circumstances that bring maturity to help kids grow. And just like your children, your father chastens you because you need it. You need to be called to task when you're out of line. You need to be straightened out at times. You need to learn and grow. So our father chastens us. Painful, but beneficial. That's why James starts out the way it does. Going back to James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So that brings me to the fourth point. We need to respond correctly then to chastening. And give him the deserved reverence that he deserves. 12 verse 9. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh. Notice the stress on fathers once again. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, who gave them, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after our own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Give him the deserved reverence he deserves. We show respect for disciplining parents, and this is a study that came out. Parents who try to win their child's affection by treating them as peers and friends, they found gain contempt instead of admiration. You want to be a friend and buddy with your kids so they like you and think you're okay? Then after a while, the kids lose respect for you because you're just like one of their buddies. But they found children who grow in respect for parents who are involved in their lives, who set clear boundaries and enforce discipline. And all of a sudden, the kids started gaining respect for those parents because they mean what they say. God's that way. He disciplines those he loves. He means what he says. And so show reverence for God like you would show respect for a good father. You do it by submitting. And you shall live and avoid the pain of self-destruction. You'll grow. You'll benefit from it. You'll learn from it. So recognize the Lord's purpose, that he's allowing you to go through this for a reason. Our fathers chastened according to what seemed good to them. You know, we discipline our kids, particularly when they're young, and chasten them. We're kind of firm when they're young with hopes that we can loosen up later on when they learn to be good and obey and respond. But we didn't do it perfectly. We did what we thought was best. Now they tell me stories when I got it all wrong and disciplined the wrong one. Man, I feel horrible about that. I'm not a perfect parent. I mean, Nancy might be, but I'm not. You know, we do the best we know to do. And our kids catch that, and they still respect us because they know we're trying to do our best. We're trying to do what's right. But God always does what's right. Doesn't he deserve our respect and our reverence? Say, God, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why you're allowing this in my life, but there's a reason for this. And we need to accept it and receive it and learn from it and grow from it. The Lord disciplines us for our profit, and he makes no mistakes. His concern is that we might be holy. Tom Landry said this, "The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order that they might be what they always wanted to be." Isn't that good? That's what he does. Fifth point. We must keep our eyes on the goal. In the present chastening, it is grievous. It's no fun. Verse 11. "Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness into them which are exercised thereby," those that learn from it. "Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and be let it rather be healed." His point here is, in the present chastening, it is no fun. But afterwards, it brings righteousness. The word is literally a peaceful fruit, a right relationship, and the right way of life. You know, we chastened our kids when they were naughty every once in a great while. I gotta be careful, my kids are here. Anyway, one of them. You know what was weird? You hold back chastening because you don't like to do it. It's no fun. Finally, you've had it, and you take the kid aside, and you discipline them correctly, and then you kind of let them weep for a little bit, and then you send them out, and all of a sudden, they just love you to pieces. And you're like, why didn't I do this sooner? Why did I wait so long? Because now our relationship is restored and it's on good terms. It's peaceful. And it's good. And they've come around and they've conformed. They've changed their behavior and now they're doing what's right. And now the relationship can be what it ought to have been at the start. It's worth it for the fruit that it bears. And it's interesting, he ends where he began in chapter 10, verse 39 is actually where this whole section began. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Okay, that's verse 39 of chapter 10. Now he brings us down to the end of this right relationship that we can have because of the discipline that we've undergone. To those who are exercised thereby. Then he closes with his last verse, which is kind of an odd verse. It talks about the arms and the legs getting tired. It's like you're in this boxing match. He's going back to the boxing metaphor. And he's quoting Isaiah 35:3, where our arms get tired and our legs get weary as you're in this boxing match. But he says, when you chasten and the Lord disciplines, you build up new strength. You get stronger that you continue the boxing match without getting weary. And then he talks about the legs of the runner, which makes straight paths, because runners, when they get tired, will start to wander off the course. And he says, what happens? The Lord chases us so we can stay on course and keep running. So he's taking these two metaphors of running and boxing. He's bringing them back together. And he says, you know what helps you do that? It's discipline, athletic training. The coach makes you run laps and work out hard and have these sparring matches and all this. Why? To build you up so that you will not grow weary when you're in the midst of the competition. He says, God's doing this so you can be healed, that you might be what you need to be. You gain God's benefits from the hardships. So are you going through a rough time? Don't grow weary. You're called to endure the trials of life that we might be all that we ought to be for God. I don't like it. I don't like going through hardships. I don't like to be disciplined. But I really like the results. I really want the things I gain from it. I just don't like to go through it. The hardest teachers were the ones that demanded so much of us and pushed us beyond what we wanted. But when we look back, we see those were the best teachers I ever had. I didn't like them at the time, but boy, did I benefit from them. Good parents sometimes are seen as stern and strict and hard. But later on we realize, you know what, they made me a better person because of what they demanded of me. I appreciate the maturity I gained from it. Sometimes the Lord seems harsh. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding why the Lord allows this in our lives. But he loves us perfectly. He knows what's best. He brings us hardships that bring us sorrow, that we might experience a more abundant joy in the end. That we might reach the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. So stop whining. I had to put that in here. Isn't that what Israel did? They kept complaining in the wilderness. Oh, send us back to Egypt. Why did you bring us out here? Why? Whine. The Lord says, don't you understand that I have the very best for you? Because up ahead is a promised land. I'm bringing you there. Bear with it. Begin rejoicing, even in the midst of your trials. Because great is your reward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of this passage. We don't like discipline. But Lord, some here are going through it right now. They're facing hardships. They're facing difficulties. Some of their own creation. Some not. Some because of the opposition and the sinfulness of the world around us. But Lord, no matter why it comes to our lives, you always work it together for good. Because we're your children. And as you bring it around for good, that we might grow and mature and be strengthened and become all that much better. And then the other side, there's riches and joy abounding. But when we reach maturity, we receive and reap what we've sown. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on the prize. Help us to keep competing in such a way that we'll reach the end and receive all that you have for us. May we, Lord, realize that it's a joy to walk with you. And no matter what we experience in life, Lord, our Father's watching over us. May we live for you as obedient children, chastened and perfected, that we might glorify our Father in heaven. And someday, Lord, when we see you face to face, we'll realize the great joy that we have because of what you've done. I ask your blessing upon each one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.